Well, this summer, I got the chance to go to Vancouver Island to visit my brother and his family. And it was an amazing trip. I'm going to show you a picture from this trip. We actually swam with seals. I want to tell you the rest of that story, but you leave it to another day. Because I want to show you another thing that I got to do, which was something I never thought I'd be able to do. And here I was, rock climbing up near Colmax Lake on Raven's Wall. Now, I've been rock climbing indoors for, I don't know, 2 years or something like that. And my daughters and I, Michelle, we love going to the gym. And you know, at the rock climbing gym, there it's great. Like they have all the different colors for the handholds, so you know exactly where you're gonna go. Now, when I first tried outdoor rock climbing, it was a whole different ball game. I was at the bottom of this, we call it route, the place where we're going to go up. And they had it all ready. I had my harness on, ropes tied, everyone was ready. And I was trying to just find where to go. And there was no colored handholds for me to look at. Instead, I was looking at this rock face. I was thinking, how am I going to do this? And I was trying to get up, but I fall down and try to get up. It was about like 10, 15 minutes. And the people I were with were so patient with me. They were just like, you got this. You're going to be able to do this. And I was thinking, am I going to be able to do this? And slowly I got the hang of it. And I found my first handholds and I just moved up the wall, up the rock wall. And it was an incredible experience. But I want to tell you that the thing about rock climbing is actually that's what it's all about, is that straining your muscles, straining to find the next handhold. It's not really about getting to the top. I think you think it's like, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to get to the top of the rock face. But if you want to just get to the top, you can just find an easier route to go on. There's lots of ways you can get up a cliff. The challenge is what makes it so good, is that stray, that space between what you were able to do and that new ability that you haven't done before. And that's what we're talking about. You need to stray to find strength. We're going to be challenged this morning from this text, from this letter, and First Timothy, because this is what Paul is writing to Timothy about. He wants Timothy to push his faith that much further than where it was. And I don't want you to miss out on this, because this straining is going to unlock something for you today. It's going to unlock something, and I don't want you to miss out on what God has for us. Believing is just not a one-and-done thing. I know a really important part of it is you know, saying that sinner's prayer for many of us, you know, and learning about Jesus for the first time, receiving forgiveness, but it doesn't end there. Faith is a continual exercising. It's a continual straining for that next handhold, the strength that builds inside of you to be able to actually depend more of your life on Jesus. And if you're doing it right, that strain is never going to go away. I'm going to show you a picture of my grandfather. That's me and my grandfather at a soccer game. And my grandfather was a man of great faith. He was always straining his faith, even at the end of his life. I remember one of my first sermons I had the privilege of preaching. It was a very small Sunday school classroom in North Sauble Community Church. And my grandfather, you know, he's this, you know, a Dutch man, immigrated from Holland. You know, he had farmed on hard scrabble land in Capital Township, and sometimes it had gone so poorly that, in fact, his neighbors and friends said, "You know what? You should just call it and go bankrupt." It was not easy. He had gone through a lot in his lifetime, and he had seen many ways where he had to let his faith lead him forward, and in ways that I still don't understand. But still, after this, one of my first sermons, I was preaching about the assurance of salvation that we rest upon. And I remember this, my grandfather came up to me afterwards, you know, with his Dutch accent. He shook my hand, he said, "Thank you so much for that message." And I couldn't fathom that. I thought, what could I possibly teach my grandfather? But then as I realized it more, I realized even though my grandfather listened to hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons in his lifetime, he still needed to strengthen his faith. He still saw that strain as he closed in on the end of his life. His faculties were diminishing, and as he closed in to that end goal, he realized what he announced was a stronger faith to finish. So you may be sitting here, you may have made a decision to follow Jesus 60 years ago. You may have made a decision to follow Jesus yesterday. Still not there. Whatever it is, it's everyone is sitting here with the same thing that we need. We need to strengthen our faith, to strain for it. Because without that, it's not alive. Like my grandfather, Paul was at the end of his life. He was close to the end of his life when he wrote this second letter to Timothy. So, Timothy, he was a close companion with Paul. They had traveled together on long, dusty, missionary journeys. They'd gone through it all. They had absolutely gone through it all. They had been beaten, and they had been jailed many times. We had been jailed actually before together in Rome. But now, Paul has been jailed once more, and it doesn't look like he's going to get released. So, scholars actually believe that this second letter to Timothy may have been his last letter. In fact, he's in want of even the most basic things. He, in a very human moment, if you read the letter, which I hope you do, he asks Timothy to bring him his cloak and a few of his books. He wants him to desperately come and visit with him one last time. But he also is aware that Timothy is in need as well. And for this reason, he writes to Timothy and starts by saying how much he admires Timothy's faith. He says, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong with you." Timothy comes from a strong lineage of faith. And I expect that's the same for a lot of us here. You know, maybe it was your grandmother or your mother or your grandfather that had a lot to do with your faith and its formation. For my own life, my mother read us devotions in the morning and at supper time, and we would take turns reading from the Bible. And it was something that we learned about the Bible, but I also saw her faith develop throughout her life. I saw it be strained when there wasn't much money from the house and there was a car that was broken that we needed for my dad to get to work. I saw that her faith strain and strengthen when my dad took on early dementia after having a stroke in his 60s, leaving my mother to have to be his caretaker. Her faith had strengthened and strained, and so she knew that she could take on what God had for her. There's definitely this power of faith that we can inherit from people in our lives that are close to us, family. And we should thank God for those people, for what they have given to us. There's also friends that can bring faith to us, and that is, you know, what we see here from the passage, from Paul to Timothy. The writer C.S. Lewis famously found faith because of his friend J.R. Tolkien. Sometimes it's a combination of both, you know, friends, family, they're all helping nurture faith within you, and I hope that's for our girls, our three daughters, that they get that whole rich environment, faith that builds them up. For Timothy, he had Paul right beside him. Paul was his close companion through hard times, and they shared those intense moments together, and Timothy could kind of rely on Paul's faith to get them through. When they were at the hands of an angry crowd, God rescued them from these dangerous situations. And all that time, Timothy was watching Paul as he struggled through to believe that God would do it, and then saw that it came to be, that God did rescue them, and his faith grew. And that's how I want to be too, and I hope that's the same for you. To see your faith strain and strengthen is not just about you, it's about the people that you are now witnessing to, that you are showing. You're doing this for a big reason. There's someone that sees your faith straining. So what you're doing to strengthen your faith matters. You could be right now developing a legacy of faith for you, for your community, for your family. And that younger person that you know, that you're caring for, that you're mentoring, coaching, sharing life with, they're seeing that. What makes it real, what makes your faith real, what it takes for your faith to be strong. So what does it take? What does it take for our faith to grow strong, and what makes our faith go cool? Well, Paul in this letter says a spiritual gift of faith must be fanned into flames. So he writes in verse 6, "This is why I remind me to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands." So my family and I, we love to go camping. I've got this opportunity to do some camping this summer, and one of the big highlights was this canoe trip that we took from Walkerton all the way up to Southampton. It was a 3-day trip, and we had 2 overnights. So we arrived at the first campsite, and I had gotten these sleeping bags, brand new sleeping bags, and they were rated for, I think, 10 degrees. I thought, these are great. The weather is going to be still very beautiful. And well, that night, the weather went down to 8 degrees and it was cold. If you know anything about sleeping bags, which I didn't at the time, you actually want it to be more like 0 if it's going to be 10 degrees. So we were very cold. We were very cold. And we woke up in the morning and we're just desperate to get the fire started, to get warm again. So the first thing that we did was to get up and try to start that fire. Now, if you're not doing it right, starting with fire can be a very frustrating thing to do, you know, especially if it's damp or it's wet. I'm sure a lot of you have experience with this. Now, what you could do, you could just keep trying to add more newspaper, cardboard, and just, you know, the newspaper like lights on fire, and then it goes up for a little bit, but then it quickly kind of covers up the fire, and then the fire just goes out. So you have to do it a little differently. And this week, I saw a master class in how to build a fire. I was at the Wampa Lodge for the Truth and Reconciliation. And I learned something from this master fire star. This man, this is a fire keeper named Mike Hopkins from the Delaware Munsee Nation. He was a very important task. He had been doing it for, you know, 40 plus years. He had learned from his elders, and he showed how to start a fire. What he did was he had a small, dry tinder, and then once he got the spark with his foot and steel, he had these large eagle feathers that he fanned that spark with. And he fanned and fanned and he fanned. And it wasn't like, you're thinking nothing was happening right now. I don't see anything happening right now. And then all of a sudden, that fanning added enough oxygen to the fire, and the spark became flame, and then the flame became a fire. And it was a good strong fire. What I learned, what I saw it as evidence was how much the importance of oxygen is for fire. See, the mistake that you can make is that you can take all this paper and cardboard and you can just kind of pile it on there, trying to think that was going to, you know, start the fire and protect it from the wind, but then it smothers the fire. It suffocates it. You need air and oxygen to start a fire and keep it alive. And some of us here have been actually suffocating our faith. We've actually been suffocating our faith in the same way. And we do this in certain ways. We don't want to believe that God can do anything in our lives. We don't want to believe that God can make a difference, so we don't even dare to ask. We're afraid of the disappointment. We're afraid that God's not going to come through for us. So we don't exercise our faith. We smother it. We don't want to talk about our faith to people that we know, people that are close to us, even our own family. And when God nudges us and inspires us with an idea, we can just smother it, shut it down. The idea kind of freaks us out. We're scared. We're scared of the discomfort at sharing and exercising our faith. But hear this today, church. We're not the only ones. Look at our passage today from Timothy. Timothy, he's just like us. He's just the same. He's sensitive. He's called sensitive by Bible commentaries. He's kind of a timid Timothy, if I dare say. He had stomach problems, probably from anxiety. And Paul actually prescribes a bit of wine with his meal to help settle his stomach. He's anxious. And without Paul by his side, Paul knows that this anxiety would grow, this discomfort, that Timothy would become even more timid, even more afraid. What makes you afraid? Well, my dad, he loved science fiction, and one of his favorite shows to watch was Star Trek. I don't know if anyone's a fan of Star Trek, but I watched a Voyager when I was a kid with my dad. And what made me afraid in this show was this species called the Borg. I don't know if you remember the Borg. The Borg were the people that assimilated everyone that came across. They made them into these cyborgs with these mental implants that controlled their thoughts. And with the mental implants, the Borg could have no thoughts of their own. Nobody could think for themselves. And at age 8, these Borg guys freaked me out. And they still do today. One of the things that the Borg would announce was resistance is futile. And the threat was well backed up. The threat was well backed up because the Borg had yet to meet an enemy that they could not defeat. Their dominance was just a matter of time. It was all but inevitable. And thinking of Timothy's world, it was like that with the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had yet to meet an enemy it could not defeat. And they had assimilated all the people around them, the Macedonian Empire and the Persian Empire, and they'd become incredibly powerful. They took the ideas from these empires and infantry formation from the Macedonian Greeks, and they improved it. They took the centralized administration from the Persians, and they built better, bigger roads and with better records. So they get even more grain, extract even more resources from the provinces that they control. And they learn from the Persians that that they granted the conquered people this multiculturalism, but it was kind of a limited multiculturalism with religious freedom. And in this way, everybody could be assimilated into the Roman Empire, as long as you did go against the emperor, as long as you paid your taxes. But as good as the Romans were, there was actually there's a lot of problems. And as terrifying as they were, there was people that were unruly. They didn't like it. In the first century, a lot of people were starting to rebel. And so the Christians became an easy target. They became the ones, the scapegoats. They were blamed by Nero because they didn't worship him as an emperor and they refused to assimilate. So they were persecuted and imprisoned. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul had been jailed by the Romans, who were like the equivalent of the Borg. And the smart thing to do if you were encountering this incredibly powerful empire would be to keep your head down. Try to avoid causing any trouble. Try not to be assimilated. But Paul wants none of that. He writes in verse 7 to Timothy, "For the Spirit of God gave us is not to make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." So here's the thing. Resistance against the Roman Empire was not futile for this one small group. Resistance was fertile. Resistance was fertile for the followers of Jesus. And even Paul, who's no longer there with Timothy, we know that Paul has this, he knows that God has a plan. He says, "Paul, your spirit is going to go with you. Even though I'm not with you, God's spirit is with you." And as Christians, we believe that there is this part of God, the Holy Spirit, that actually provides oxygen to our fire. And given the chance to work, the Holy Spirit, it goes against our instincts for self-preservation, our cowardice, and it lets us do things that we weren't able to do before. It can ignite our faith with fire, so we could go up against even the most difficult circumstances. It can ignite our faith with the power of love and self-discipline. In verse 10, Paul says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our God or of me as his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." He's not going to stop. Suffering in jail did not stop Paul from telling people about Jesus. And resistance and suffering did not stop the early Christian movement either. It spread like fire along the empire's boats and the seaways. As I said before, it's believed that this was Paul's last letter, that he was executed by the emperor not too long after writing 2 Timothy. And you can see the powerful effect of straining for strength in faith as he comes to grips with this life-threatening outcome of his death. Faced with it, Paul's straining brought strength to his faith. I just one more analogy for you. Resistance can make us strong. When astronauts go up in space, they actually haven't spent a lot of time exercising. It's an important part of their daily routine. And this is Chris Hadfield, because with exercising in space, he talks about it, because without the pull of gravity on your muscles, they become weak, atrophied, and they will not be able to return to Earth, and they will become completely decayed. And this is what Chris Hadfield says: in weightlessness, you literally have to hold your head. You don't have to hold your head up. You can be the laziest person in the universe, and you will just decay terribly. Unquote. So our message from Paul's letter to Timothy is like the same message of Chris Hadfield. Exercise your faith. Don't let it decay. Don't coast. Look for every opportunity God has given you to pray and act in faith that God can and will do something through you. And if it's hard right now, remember from Paul that resistance is the very opportunity to make your faith strong. And if you're in a situation like Timothy, that's pulling you down, that's making you afraid, don't give up. If you're in a situation that's painful, don't give up. Remember, it won't always be this way. Ask God for God's spirit of power to overcome all fear. In the past, I've had a habit of shutting down when I experienced resistance. And to be honest, I was afraid of it. But now I know that resistance is the very place where my faith is becoming stronger. And as long as we continue to fan the flame and let the Holy Spirit work, the strength of resistance will strengthen. Maybe today your flame is almost out, or maybe it's just starting. Today, let's pray, and we're going to ask God for a spirit of love, to glimpse the depth of love that God has for each and every one of us, no matter who we are. And let that knowledge of God's love ignite your fires, your faith spiral, so that you can trust Him. Let's pray. God, we feel you alive here this morning as we worship you, as we listen to these words from 2 Timothy from the Apostle Paul, encouraging us to fan our faith spire so that it ignites. I just pray that for each one of us, that we understand the depth of love that you have for us, that you want good things for us, that you want us to be able to trust you more, to be able to take our faith to new levels, to be able to trust you with whatever things going on in our lives, whether that's disappointment, that's pain, failing faculties, or whatever is in our lives that needs your help. God, we ask this. We ask this because we believe that you are a strong God, that everything that is before us works for your purposes. If we just embrace the strain, that you will strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.